and assemble together and to praise and worship God, and I thank you for that opportunity. I don't know about you, but I had a really good breakfast, and I'm not hungry, so I'm going to preach until I'm hungry, and then I'll stop. Is that all right? I want to share a little bit about our ministry and the heart that the Lord has given us for the youth of our nation that are abandoned, neglected, rejected, destitute, comfortless. We say that we are missionaries to the fatherless or comfortless. We use those terms because it comes from a Greek word in the Bible called orphanos. And when our Lord is speaking to the disciples and he says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you, he uses the word orphanos. It's where we get the word orphan from. And it means someone that is comfortless, without hope, without comfort, without the joys of life, without the joys of and being destitute of life. And that's truly the youth that we are called to minister. They are in those predicaments, without family, without love. Some of them do have individuals in their lives they call mother or father, but they are spiritual orphans. And these are the youth that we feel the Lord has called us to, and so we are endeavoring to reach them. You know, the Bible calls us to raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it's so easy to see that when children see us, they mimic, you know, the things that you do. You know, just this morning, I looked over, and my wife, she had a fingernail file, and she was filing away on her fingernails and stuff. And I look over a little bit later, and there my son is. He's got that fingernail file, and he's over there filing away on his fingernails. And I was like, oh, they get that from their mom. And a little bit later, and I look over, and Silas, he's got a wrapper. You know, we don't let our children have a lot of toys or anything like that in the pews, and so that they can make a toy out of anything, you know. And he's got this little clear wrapper, and he's had some static electricity, and it's sticking to his hand, you know. And he's like, oh, wow, that's really neat, you know. I can see he's excited about that. He's wanting to get his mom's attention, he knocks it off, and so now he's trying to get it to stick back on there. It won't stick back on. The static electricity is gone, so He's a genius. He licks it. And I can see the slobber stringing from it as he slaps it back on his hand. It sticks there. And he's like, Mom, look. You know, he gets that from Dad. That's We want our children to see the love that we have for our Lord and Savior. To fill them. To raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they would see it in us. And the youth that we minister to, and I might have shared this one story with you when I shared the work, but I had one young man as we were in the juvenile detention centers, and I was preaching to the youth, and afterwards he called me over and he asked me this question. He said, is it wrong to sell drugs? And I thought to myself at first, you've got to ask that? What kind of question's that? And then it dawned on me that if he had nobody in his life to share with him, to show him that it was wrong. And the people that were in his life, that's what the things that they were doing. He's destitute. His life and his surroundings are ruined and destroyed by sin. I knelt beside that young man and I asked him, I said, the people that you sell those drugs to, I said, does it make their life better or does it make their life worse? And he thought about it for a minute. He said, worse. I said, well, then is it a good thing or a bad thing? And he said, a bad thing. They don't know the Lord. They don't have people in their life to show how wonderful, marvelous, forgiving, kind, awesome, righteous God is. We know our Lord. And He has called us to go into the world and to share with the world who He is and what He has done. And the folks that the Lord has called us to burden our hearts with, are the children of our nation. And if the Lord gives us grace, the children of the world that have no one to share Christ with them, and they need so desperately because they're not loved. They're not cared for. They need to know the great Father that cares for them, loves them, and can truly make a difference in their lives. You pray with us as the Lord continues to open doors and opportunities and lead us and teach us and guide us of how we can minister to youth in our country. And then also help us as we go out to advocate for our sister churches and teach them how they can get involved in their own communities as well to reach the lost children in their communities with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they need above everything else. They need hugs. They need love, but above everything else, they need to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's above everything. It's above everything else. And that's what we endeavor to do. And so I'd love to share more with you about our ministry. So feel free to ask us any questions. My wife's great about sharing about the ministry as well. And she's a part of it as well. And we encourage any questions about that. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, let us go to Psalms chapter 33. I said Psalms 33, I mean Psalms 32. If I was to give this sermon a title, I'd just simply title it Forgiven. Forgiven. And brother, it goes right along with your message on joy. I think they'll go hand in hand. And truly, Apostle Paul was an individual that was forgiven. Verse 1, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile." Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Gracious Master, Lord, Father, we humbly come before you now, asking, Lord, that your word would stand out, your grace would be known, our hearts would be changed, our lives would be molded and shaped into your image, and Lord, that you would be glorified. You are worthy of it. And Father, as we look into these words and think about the forgiveness that has been freely bestowed on our behalf through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in awe, Lord, of your greatness. We are in awe of your splendor and your mercy and the beauty of the story in which is our salvation, Lord. You fill up our cup. You fill up, Lord, the image in our minds of what true righteousness and holiness and love is. Father, draw us closer to you and help us to be more like you. Father, we pray for your continued blessing upon this day. And Father, we do want to ask if there be one here that is not forgiven, has not experience forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day, Lord, that you would grant to them repentance and faith to believe and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and help them to experience, allow them to experience through faith, Lord, the forgiveness that is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgiven. You know, we use the term all the time in our vocabulary, in our relationships. And, you know, as we go through this sermon and even looking at our Lord, the relationships that we share in life, the Lord uses to open up and illustrate to us our relationship with Him, whether it's marriage or children and all the things that the Lord uses. But sometimes in our sinful world in which we live in, we use the terms like forgiven and it could be an illustration like a husband forgetting to his anniversary and forgetting to get his wife anything or even forget the day and the wife tell the husband, "Oh, I forgive you." Except she brings it up every year continually. "Well, you remember that year you forgot it, and you know," but she says, "I've forgiven you." That's our humanistic mindset of forgiveness, but it's still in our minds, and we're still conscious of it, and we're still bringing it up over and over, and yet we say we are forgiven. Our Lord's forgiveness, He says, He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Forgiveness. I've heard it put like this, that if you truly forgive someone that you have animosity toward or resentment toward or your relationship is broken, if that person was to come into the room and you saw that person, there would be no hindrance of you walking over to them and wanting to embrace them or have a restored relationship with them. We see that picture of forgiveness of the prodigal son and the father, in which, if you remember the story of the prodigal son and how he told the father, he said, "Give me my inheritance." He's pretty much saying, "I wish you were dead. I want what's mine. I want to go and leave." He leaves. He goes away. He lives a wicked life. He wastes all his inheritance. He comes home broken, ashamed. But the amazing thing about that story is when the father sees him afar off, he runs to meet him. Forgiveness took place in the father's heart before the child ever began to come back. Forgiveness. Do you live life like you're forgiven? As we go through this sermon, that's what I want to emphasize and to dwell on, living like you are forgiven. Embracing the forgiveness of God. Enjoying in the forgiveness of God. When God forgives us, no one can trump that. That's truly what matters. God forgives us. You know, when if you go out to my car, my van, and you put a big old dent inside of my van, you just beat it to pieces. And you go out there and you owe the van an apology, or do you owe me an apology? If you wanna seek an apology to make it right, who you gonna seek it from? Well, I hope it's me, because I'm the owner of that van. I'm the one that van belongs to. The same is true of us and everything in our life, of our sins. Though our sins may be against other humans, who is the owner of those? Who is the law giver? It's God. Our sins are against God. And when our Lord says, like in Romans chapter 8, in verse 33, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." When God justifies, that's it. It's done. It's finished. That's who really matters. But the devil loves to bring up our sins over and over and over again to us. Why? Romans chapter 12:10, this is what it records of the devil and what he does. And you can see the impact of the work of the devil in your hearts and in your lives, because he does not want you to joy in the forgiveness of God. That's what he's striving to destroy in your life. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The accuser. Now, if he's bringing up our sins before God day and night and accusing us before him, and you think he wants you to know about that? Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, I'll read these passages for you. And he said, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Forgiven, cleansed, justified. The devil standing to resist him. The Lord has taken away his filth and given him a change. That's what the Lord's done for us as the saints. He has taken away our filth. Taken it away. Isaiah 54 verse 17 assures us this. It says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. When a well-known preacher gets found out to be in sin, what happens to the world around us? What does the media do with that? Do they not blast it on top of, you know, on the new front news covers, and they want to share it? And the same thing that happens in our churches when someone falls and gossip begins to spread, it's of the devil. But this is the heritage of the saints. That every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. That's amazing. Because I know I don't deserve that. I don't deserve it. But this is the heritage. This is what has been given to the saints. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I want to go over three ways in which we as the children of God, that this heritage has been given to us, that we don't embrace the forgiveness of God. Three ways in which we don't embrace the forgiveness of God. You know, God has given us blessings to enjoy. The blessings that he has bestowed upon us, you know, we should be able to enjoy and walk in joy and be filled with the joy of these things. These are great, amazing things. And yet so many times we don't live in the reality of what God has done for us. We don't embrace it. And three ways in which the saints do not embrace the forgiveness of God. Number one is they feel sorry for themselves. They feel sorry for themselves. Picture this for a moment. We talked about the prodigal son. And as the prodigal son comes back and the father says, you know, runs and greets him, meets him, and then tells the servant to go and kill the fatted cow to make a feast for the servant to come back. This is a great time. This is a great celebration. My son has come back. Now just imagine that son, if he sits out there and he goes and he sits off in the corner and he starts saying, no, I'm not worthy of having the fatted calf killed for me. I'm not going to eat any of it. I don't want to eat any of it. it's just not. You know, sometimes as Christians, that's the way we begin to act. And in truth, what would he be saying? He would be acting like the Father's forgiveness doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. They feel sorry for themselves. Live in the forgiveness. When there is forgiveness, there is restoration of relationship. When that joy that is being brought back, that you are now restored into a relationship again with the Father. And we can joy in that. And all those things, all those past things, they're gone. I don't have to live in that anymore. They're gone. Let's not walk around feeling sorry for ourselves. Secondly, another way in which they do not embrace the forgiveness of God is they feel they are unfit for service. Unfit for service. Acts chapter 10, verse 14 is the account of Peter. The Lord's dealing with Peter's heart. Why? Because Peter feels like the Gentiles are not fit to even hear the gospel preached to them. This is what Peter's heart is at. The Lord is using a vision to prepare Peter to be accepting and understanding that the Lord is also granting forgiveness to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, verse 14. As this vision comes to our Lord, to Peter, and the Lord shows him three times the sheet being lowered down of all these unclean animals, and the Lord and the voice saying, "Eat," or "kill and eat." And Peter saying, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that's unclean." In his mind, he has a concept of people that are worthy and people that are unworthy. People that he is to preach to and to accept as brothers and sisters, and people that he's not. But in verse 14, it says, and Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." What God has cleansed, that thou call not common. Do you call yourself common? What about how you embrace yourself as a saint of God? We're not Catholic. We don't have to do some great miracles and have and be dead in order to become a saint. If you're here a child of God, you are the saint of God. Do you call yourself common? Oh, I'm unfit for the service. No, I couldn't be one that to be a great witness in my job. And you know the devil will use over and over for that. He'll bring your sins up. I had an uncle that was an alcoholic, and he worked with the guys after the Lord saved him. He worked with the same guys. And he could have really used that. Oh, they saw me as a drunk and never witnessed to him. But he didn't. The guys I worked with, I remember sharing stories with me. I said, I remember the last cigarette that he smoked. He was smoking. He said, "This is my last cigarette." But he had a testimony because they saw a change in his life. And yet sometimes we say we're just common. What the Lord has cleansed, don't call common. God didn't call you, save you, redeem you to his saints for no purpose and no reason at all. Don't call it common. What if you lived the perfect life? Let's entertain the idea for a moment that we think of ourselves as, well, I'm not fit to be a true representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not fit to be one to teach Sunday school class. I'm not fit to be one to be a great witness in my community. I'm not fit to really be the parent that I need to be or to embrace those roles. What if we did live the perfect life? Then where would your righteousness come from? Where would it come from? Paul, as our brother shared about his relationship and his life before, how wicked it was. This is what his words say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." To be found not having mine own righteousness. And yet in that same sense in which we think that we are unfit for the service of God, what we're really saying is, I need to have my own righteousness in order for me to be used of God. In order for God to use me mightily, I need to have my own righteousness. And Paul said, I don't want to be found with my own righteousness, which is after the law, but the righteousness which is from Christ, imputed on us, forgiven. So one of the ways in which we do not embrace the forgiveness of God is that we feel that we are unfit for service. It comes so subtly. Because you know what? When the devil uses this, when we sin and we have our shortcomings, whether it, we've lost our testimony with our children, you know, when I've learned this as a father, that children try your patience, and your greatest qualities don't come out sometimes. And you get angry, and you do things that you wish you could take back. But you don't stop and say, well, because I lost my temper, I shouldn't instruct my children when they lose their temper not to lose their temper. The devil would love to silence you in that. Just because we failed in an area in the past doesn't mean that we should be silent to teach others and to instruct others how they ought not follow in those same steps. The devil will love to say you're unfit to even talk to somebody about that. Whatever sin that you've struggled with, oh, the devil will bring it up. You're unfit to try to mentor somebody in that area. But you are a saint of God. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are not common. Live in the forgiveness of God. Every day, live in it. Thirdly, is they don't have joy in the forgiveness of God. Joy, or also we could say love. Love. You know, we don't have to walk around downtrodden. This kind of goes along with our first point, but it's not just simply, now we're not going to look at it just simply in our sense, but on embracing the joy and the forgiveness of God. Psalms 85, verses 2 and 3, it says this, it says, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, that hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away thy wrath, thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness thine anger." taken away all thy wrath and the fierceness of thy anger. Does that fill you with joy this morning? You know, I know personally my sinful flesh. I have to live with it every day. And the truth is, sometimes the way in which it works, in which we lose the joy of the forgiveness of God, or it just doesn't fill us with awe anymore, is because of the way in which we view our sins. We view our sins as not that big of a deal anymore. And when we get to a place where we start to view our sins as not that big of a deal, then it really affects how much joy we experience in regards to the forgiveness of God. You know, if we really don't think we deserve the wrath of God, then we're not really going to be excited about that we escaped the wrath of God. Our Lord taught this principle in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, begin at verse 36, it says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, and he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he of whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. We read that account of two individuals in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how completely different they interacted with Jesus. How completely different they embraced Jesus. One of them was so thrilled to be in the presence of the Lord that she couldn't stop kissing his feet. The anointment and the washing and the tears. And the other was just more indifferent. You know what I find? In my flesh, that ability to be so indifferent. To be that individual that would just sit back and not have any tears and not want to get down on my hands and knees and wipe with the hairs of my head. Of course, for me, it's not an option. But don't we realize that? Over and over, we need to be reminded of the forgiveness that God has given us in regards to the enormity of our sins. Now, I know it's a Saturday and we're here in a church service, so But let me just deal with a basic thing of church attendance. Now, we sometimes can easily feel like, well, I'm not that bad. Well, let me help you with that a little bit. Let me just point out something. Church attendance, Sunday night services, most of all, if you have pastored churches, you know, on Sunday night, your attendances, they just drop out. Lord, 6 days a week He's given us. Seventh day He's consecrated for us to set aside for His worship, for His service. Now, if you start to really compare that to eternity, when our Lord has blessed us with eternity, there would be no sorrows, no tears. The things that we'll get to enjoy in eternity. In this life, He has said, 6 days a week, you get to do those other things. One day is for Me. Compare that to eternity. It's like nothing. Then you take that little bit of our life as like nothing. You start cutting that out because that's, you know, just one day a week that we assemble together to worship Him. That's even smaller. And then you start fractioning out the time. Look, you got 24 hours in a day. And then how many hours are you really in church services for that day? A couple hours in the morning? An hour or so in the evening? So now you're just down to a few hours. And then you cut it out because, well, I mean, Sunday morning, I can make it Sunday morning, but Sunday night, it's, you know, I got other things going on. You know, I'm not pastoring right now. And so I don't have to preach on Sunday night. So guess what? You know, come Sunday night, you know, this old flesh starts kicking in. Especially if I go to the juvenile detention center afterwards and I didn't get my afternoon nap. And you go home and this flesh is weak. Where's our love? Where is the willingness to wipe the feet of Jesus? You know, it's selfish, unthankful, and unloving. That's really what it is. When you get down to the heart of it, that's what it is. And we don't like to put our finger on it just like that. But that's what we're expressing. Unthankfulness, selfishness, and being unloving to our Lord and Savior. Now, before you to get upset with me about just getting on church attendance so much, let me share a personal story with you. I remember as a young man, I was called to preach in early 20s. And came a Saturday that I decided to stay out all night with my friends. So we ran around and come Sunday morning, guess who was really tired? I was tired. So what did I do? I just slept in. At the time, I was living with my parents. They got up, they went to church, and they came home, and they shared with me. They said, son, you know, the preacher, he called you out by name in the pulpit. And the pastor said, so Nathan Dunn sold out to the world. That's what he preached in the pulpit. And, oh, when I heard that, I was mad. How dare he name me and call me out like that, embarrass me in front of the congregation. Said it done sold out to the world. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, Proverbs says. You know who can be very guilty of being foolish? Me. Proverbs 27, verse 5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke. Our sins are horrific. Our attitudes are disgusting. The way in which we behave toward our Lord is disgraceful at times. And He forgives us. He forgives us. And He wants us in His very near presence. Every single time. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you. To forgive you. There is nothing hindering you and coming in between you and the Lord, because His forgiveness is always there. Live in that. Let that joy fill your heart. You know, my wife and I, we don't fight very much. Can't say we don't fight ever. We have disagreements. And when she's upset at me, it just tears my world up. She don't have to say anything. She just has to be mad. If you know what I'm just, it's like a cloud just hanging on you. She's upset. There's something wrong. I want that relationship restored. I want the joy of sweet fellowship and see her smile again. How about you and the Lord? How's your relationship with the Lord? You know, He is there. Open and ready. His forgiveness is real. It is genuine forgiveness. If you've never experienced the forgiveness of God, then you don't know what I'm talking about. I was speaking to a young man the other day, and he was talking about how he struggled in believing in God. He said, because I prayed, and I asked God not to let my mom beat me anymore. He said He didn't answer that prayer. He was living with a foster family at the time, still had a contact with his biological mother, but she apparently was very abusive. So we began to talk to him, and I began to share with him about that he needed to forgive his biological mother. When I said the words forgive, his head hung down, and he said, I can't do that. And I said, here's the thing about forgiveness. It's very hard to give forgiveness if you've never experienced forgiveness. And so then we went into talking about the forgiveness of God and the forgiveness of our sins. When we've experienced forgiveness and all our sins, and we sing the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And that becomes so real to us as a part of our life. When those sin against us, they wrong us, then we can live in the forgiveness that we experience every day of our lives. God forgives us every day. Or else He would cast us off. Forgiveness. I encourage you to live, embrace joy in the forgiveness of God. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Let's enjoy those blessings. Enjoy them right now. Blessings from God. Our lives truly are blessed. If you're here and you're a child of God, you are blessed beyond measure. The things of this life, they're just temporal. Whatever's bothering you, weighing you down, struggling with right now, it's not going to last. You have been blessed. Let the joy of that fill our hearts through the forgiveness of God. Brother Brown.
Thank you, Brother Long. Jesus on the cross. On the cross. Hanging in agony, being mocked. Cried out, Father, forgive them. And He didn't just cry it. He accomplished our forgiveness through His death on the cross. And far too often I look at God as if He were a man. And that is one of Satan's attacks.